So open your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapters 13 and 14. Kind of put a finger there. We're going to be in Exodus 13 and 14 this morning. We are continuing our series out of Egypt. We've been here. This is the 13th sermon. So for 3 full months, we have been studying the journey of the Israelites out of Egypt. And I'm excited today. The reality is every single one of us face tests. Sometimes your test is sitting at a piano trying to play a song. Sometimes we face tests and it seems like there is just no way we're going to survive this test. You may have heard the story about the young man who took an ornithology class in college. Ornithology is the study of birds. And he was preparing for the final. And he walks in to take the final. There were not any books. There were no manuals out, no paper. And just on the wall was a picture of 25 sets of bird feet. The entire final, according to the professor, was to identify the bird by the look of its feet. The kid said, that's impossible. There's no way I can do this. The professor said, well, that's too bad. That's the final, and that's what you have to do. And the kid said, there is no way that I could do this. I'm not going to do that. The professor said, well, if you don't do it, then you fail the class. The student said, fine, then I fail. The professor said, well, what's your name? I just have to pause. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I was just called. So that's great. Professor asked the kid, what's your name? He said, I don't know. He pulls up his pant leg. You tell me. How do you respond when you are tested and it seems like there is no way that you can get through the test? Well, people of faith respond this way. I appreciate it that you know, Jacob. I appreciate that. I really do. Here's how people of faith respond. They believe that God's going to make a way for them. Nowhere in the Bible is that really proven more clearly than when God leads the nation of Israel through the Red Sea. And I believe that this is one of the most important stories in our entire Bible. In fact, I believe the crossing of the Red Sea is to the Old Testament as the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to the New Testament. Last week, we celebrated Easter. But if Jesus had just died for our sins on the cross, and there was no resurrection from the dead, there would not have been a final victory. And if God leads the people out of Egypt, but then did not get them across the Red Sea, there would not have been a final victory for them either. I want to suggest that what we are going to learn is that following God rarely makes sense to us. And most of the time, it's not easy at all. But it is the only way to go. So we're going to start in Exodus chapter 13. It's best to read this from your own Bible, so please follow along in your own Bible. Exodus 13, beginning in verse 17, says this, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Now, before we get into the actual story of the Red Sea, there are a couple of principles that I want to share with you from what we have already read. And here is the first one. Write it down. The short way is not always the best way. From where the people lived in the land of Goshen, it was actually only about 100 miles if you took a direct route to Canaan. That's the way that's where they're supposed to be going, is to Canaan. But that's, you know, we know that that's where Abraham's from. That's where Joseph said, I need to take my bones back to there. So if God takes the children of Israel on a direct, straight route, it's just 100 miles. But God did not take them that way, because along that route, they would encounter many Philistine outposts along the coasts. And this is kind of a strange thing, but God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. And it's interesting because in the same text that I read to you, it says that they left Egypt armed for battle. In other words, they thought they were ready, but God did not. It reminds me of brand new Christians who just want to go out there and take on the devil, but God knows that they are not ready for war. And he knows when you are actually ready and when you're not ready. And he knows which tests are too much for any given time in your life. Let me tell you something about God's goodness. He does not hold you and me responsible for maturity to which he has not yet brought us by his grace. So God sometimes puts a few detours in your life and in my life. God is more concerned with depth of our faith than speed of your journey. So the short way is not always the best way, but also the best way often appears when there seems to be no way. When God leads, the best way is often a path that we would never have imagined. In fact, it is often a path that takes us somewhere that we would not want to go if we were given the choice to do so. And that's exactly what he does to Israel. Let's look at Exodus 14, beginning in the first verse. Again, follow along in your own Bible. Exodus 14, verse 1. Then Yahweh said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with all the officers over all of them. Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. Now, I know you don't know those names, and I know that they probably don't mean much to you, but let me tell you why they're important and why God had them recorded so that we would know where this actually happened. God has led Israel to the most vulnerable place in militaristic terms. Baal Zephon was a giant mountain range, and on the other side of that mountain range, there was desert. There was wilderness, there was desert, there's just some desert you just don't go through. So they've been told to camp. You got mountains on one side, and behind that you have the desert, and right in front of them is the sea. He has made them camp in what would be a geographical cul-de-sac. And when word comes to Pharaoh, do you know where Israel has camped? Pharaoh's thinking to himself, they're confused. They're leaderless. They don't have a clue. Maybe he's even thinking, you know what? The gods of Egypt are finally waking up now. We're going to reassert their dominance again. God often leads his children in a way that to the world seems really confusing. In fact, he often has you and I do things that the world would look at and go, they're nuts. They think it's foolish. Israel was helpless, but that is exactly what God wanted. Sometimes God puts his children in a predicament where the only solution is a miracle. And I want you to understand that going through the Red Sea was not the only way that God could deliver Israel. There were other ways to do this. He did not choose this plan because it was the only way to deliver Israel. He chose the plan because it was the best way to glorify himself. He said to Moses, I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and his army. There is a higher agenda here at work than just the liberation of Israel. And that agenda involved bringing the entire earth to a knowledge of who God is. Remember what he said to Pharaoh back in Exodus chapter 9? But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. That's what God is about in this story. There are a lot of ways that Israel could go to Canaan, but God wanted to choose the way that would actually bring him the most glory. And when he does that, that just doesn't make sense to us. The reason the best way often appears when there seems like there is no way is because God, when he decides to make a way, he does so that he will gain all the glory. And God would make a way. God would make a way that not a single Hebrew could actually possibly conceive that he would do. But the test would be this. How would they, for that matter, how would you? How will I? Respond when we need a way, but we don't see it yet. You see, you have been by a Red Sea before. You've been hemmed in. You've been surrounded. There have been times in your life when you have been in a predicament where you could see there is no way out of this. Sometimes we are hemmed in and we are surrounded because we've disobeyed God. We've sinned. And we are simply at that point just reaping what it is that we sowed. But what if this isn't one of those times? What if you are in a predicament, maybe right now, and you believe, I have been being faithful to God. I've been trying to follow his leading in my life. Well, how do you respond? Well, I want you to see how Israel responds. Verse 10 of Exodus 14, pick it up right there. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified. They cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us here in the desert to die? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. One of the things that we are going to ask ourselves over and over in our study of this history is what on earth did God ever see in these people? The reaction of this people reveals the infancy of their faith. Did you notice what they did? Because honestly, it's what you do. It's what I do. They looked for somebody else to blame. They cried to God, Lord, I am in a jam. God, please deliver me. It is his fault. And at this point, they have no idea what Yahweh's intent is. They knew what Pharaoh's intent was. Pharaoh's coming to slaughter them. to take them back to Egypt and put them in chains. But they don't know what Yahweh is up to. And by the way, Moses does not know what Yahweh is up to either. At this point in the story, Moses does not know exactly what God was going to do. They need a way, and there is not a way. But Moses has reached a point in his life where he would rather follow God's lead, no matter what, than go any other way. So instead of defending himself, which is what I would try to do if I was attacked like he was, what he does is he tries to get their eyes back on God. Look at verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance Yahweh will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Yahweh will fight for you. You need only to be still." Moses has seen God do too much in the past to not trust him with his future. God had a plan, and let's look at what he told Moses. Exodus 14, verse 15. "Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen.' Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long." So notice there's two things that are happening here. The angel moves behind them, and the pillar did as well. They could only see the pillar. Paul Harvey told a neat story years ago about a remarkable event during World War II. It was toward the end of the war, and some American bombers had just left a station in Guam, and they were going on a bombing mission in Japan, specifically over the city of Kokura, Japan. And when they got there, there was this unexpected cloud cover that had rolled in. They just kept kind of flying around hoping that it was going to clear off, but the clouds would not give way, and they could not drop their load of bombs just, you know, unilaterally over the whole city. They wanted to target a specific area. So running low on fuel, they finally went to a secondary site where there was no cloud cover. They dropped their bombs, and they went on back to Guam. And when they got back to Guam, what they found out almost immediately upon their arrival was that just a few days earlier, intelligence had reported that the Japanese had moved one of the largest concentrations of American soldier POWs into Kokura, right near where those bombs were going to drop. So hundreds of American men would have been killed. And when the pilot heard that, he said, "Thank God for the protecting cloud." And that's what's happening right here in Exodus. When that cloud and that angel moved behind the people, it was doing three things. First, it was keeping Israel from looking behind them and becoming even more afraid. Second, it was illuminating the path that Israel needed to take through the sea. On one side of the cloud, it's just total darkness. The Egyptians couldn't see anything. On the other side, even though it's nighttime, the cloud was giving light to the Israelites so that they could see where it was they were supposed to go. And third, the cloud was preventing the pursuers from being able to reach the Israelites. One thing we're going to learn when you and I get to heaven is how many times in our lives that God's angels kept the enemy away from us. Times that we didn't even realize it was going on. In fact, I don't believe the enemy can touch you without getting past God's angels. The safest place to be is wherever God is leading. If you go where God leads, His angels will protect you, even when it seems like there is no way out. So let's wrap up this incredible story. Verse 21 of Exodus 14. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind, and it turned into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant. One of my favorite scenes recorded in a movie ever is this actual event in The Ten Commandments by Cecil B. DeMille. But a couple of things that Cecil B. DeMille did not get right. The passing happened actually at night. They were illumined by this cloud, but they went through the sea at nighttime. Also, it was a driving wind that separated the sea, and it blew all during the night, kind of like walking into the church this morning from the parking lot. And one other thing to consider, every version of the crossing, honestly, that I have ever seen makes the parting of the water about as far apart maybe as these walls. But the reality is, this is a nation of almost 2 million people that had to get from one side of the sea to the other. And so I would say many scholars estimate this conservatively. The sea, when it was divided, had to be divided probably around 3 miles. God made a way when it seemed like there was no way. And the way was also a test because it took faith to walk through a sea canyon. I don't think that we can even begin to comprehend what that would have been like. That's usually what God does. God does not say go around it. He says you need to walk through it. Remember, God's not interested in finding the way that's the shortest or the easiest. He's interested in finding the way that will develop our faith the most and the way that's going to bring Him the glory the most. So what that often means is God is going to say, you walk through it, I will be there with you. Isaiah, the prophet, speaking of what God is saying, says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Don't go around it. God says, go through it. I'll be with you. Understand, it is common in local missionary compounds in Africa to have natives as sentries and guards. One missionary told a story from the Congo of this one old man who protected them at night. His name was Papa Johns. He came to bring her a message one night. And he had this little 6-inch kerosene lantern that was hardly illuminating his form. And she got the message. She thanked him, but she said, "Papa John's, your lantern sure doesn't give off very much light." And he replied, "Yep, but it shines as far as I can step." And she thought, you know, that's exactly what God does. He gives us enough light to see the next step. And then we can take another step. The way that God leads us may not be easy, but it will be illumined. He will be protecting your back also. I want us to learn 3 important lessons from this story. And here's the first, and that's this. God's detours always have a purpose. You have to deal with divine detours. So do I. If you have had a heart to serve God, to follow God, there has been probably at least once, but most likely many times, where you thought, this is how I need to do it. This is the way I need to go. God will be so pleased. And you took off down that short way, and he sends you almost immediately into a detour. What you have to trust is that the way that you wanted to go was not the best way. It might have been the shortest way, but it wasn't the best way. Back in 1998, newspapers ran a story of this little baby that crawled onto the railroad track in Indiana. She was 19 months old. Her name was Emily Marshall. Trains coming down the tracks, the engineer, Ron Lindley, and the conductor, Robert Moore, they were looking out, and they see this baby probably a block away from where they are. They hit the brakes on the train. There is no way that this train is going to stop before they get to that baby. So Lindley puts the brakes on. Robert Moore, while the train is starting to screech, but it's still going, it's still going to hit that child, Robert Moore climbs out on the front of the train, holding on to the grill. And when he comes up to the spot where the little girl is, he kicks her and knocks her off of the tracks. The train keeps going, and he jumps off immediately after he kicked her off the tracks. He goes and swoops her up. All she got was a cut on her head, a bloody lip, and a bruise on her forehead as well from that cut. Well, I think sometimes God has to kick us off the track that we're on. And it hurts, actually. But the reason he does it is because we don't even understand that we're about to be bowled over. We're about to get smacked in a big way. And God will kick you off the trajectory that you're on to help you. And at those times, it hurts. See, God knows the shortest way is not always the best way. And if God puts a detour in your life, you need to understand something. Any detour that is actually maturing you and deepening your faith is never actually losing time in God's eyes. God's detours always have a purpose. Secondly, God's demands always call for faith. The coming to the Red Sea was just as much a part of his plan as crossing it was. Israel needed to learn that the battle actually belongs to God, not us. We need to learn the same thing. There are going to come times in your life where you just have to stop and just be still. And say, God, this situation in my family, you need to win this because I can't. You have to fight for me, God. Because honestly, I am powerless in this situation right now. I cannot do this, God. Let me ask you, is God honored by the way that you handled your last no way out predicament? Did you stand firm? Did you trust God? Did you run? Did you fight? Did you squeal? How did you handle the last no way out predicament you were in? There is a Jewish author named Shimon Huberbrand, and he wrote a book called Kiddush Hashem. And in his book, he recounts the incredibly sad massacre of a great number of Jews in Eastern Europe in the 17th century in what you and I would call Poland today. Entire villages were wiped out, fathers and mothers and children. He tells the story of this one Jew that somehow survived the massacre. He's walking into town and all the people are setting up their booths in the marketplace to sell trinkets and whatever they had. And he sees this old Jewish man standing in a booth, but there's nothing in his booth to sell. And he asks him, what are you selling? He says, I sell faith. That's what God-led leaders like Moses do. Before they can even see a way out, before they even know what God is going to do, they sell faith. They tell you and they tell me, just be quiet, be still, trust God. God has done enough in our past to trust him with our future. Final thing, God's designs always bring him glory. And I want you to remember this. There's always an agenda that's higher than your immediate agenda of deliverance. The agenda is actually the glory of God. That is what God was doing at the Red Sea. The story of the Red Sea was heard about everywhere, all over the world at that time. That story went immediately to all places and all peoples. Years later, the prophet Isaiah would write these words. Who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand? Who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown? It's thousands of years later, and people still know the story of the Red Sea crossing. So let me ask you, are you willing to let God put you in any situation that would bring him glory? Have you ever kind of prayed that way? God, if you want me to camp right here with this mountain and desert and sea, then I'll be right here. I want you, God, to do and lead me to places where you will get the most glory, not me. You ever thought about the similarity between the Red Sea and the cross? Jesus got to Gethsemane and he prayed, God, is there another way? There was just one way, following the Father's lead. Now, Satan, just like Pharaoh, is thinking, this is his dead end. This is where we get him. But it was Satan's dead end. And what happened was that the foolishness of God was proven to be wisdom at the cross. God's children were delivered, his enemies were defeated, and a path was made for his children to go to the promised land. But most of all, God got all the glory. And he still does. Anywhere in this world where an unbeliever finally hears the true gospel, God is glorified. A missionary in Africa named Gordon tells this story. He was in this little village one time, and he was trying to explain the cross. And this is how he shared the cross. He said, there were three crosses that day at Calvary. And on one of those crosses, there were three men on each one of those crosses. On one side, there was a man, and he had sin in him, and he had sin on him. And he died angry and rebellious and unrepentant. But there was another man, and he had sin in him, and he died, but he didn't have sin on him, because there was a third man, and he had no sin in him, but he had the sins of the whole world on him. And he said at that point, this old African woman who had leprosy got up with tears streaming down her face, and she said, I always knew that somewhere there must be a God like that. And he still is glorified whenever people hear how he made a way. Stand up. I want to pray over you this morning. Father God, you have made a way. Lord, if someone here needs to find their way, let them step out in faith on the path that you have made for them through Jesus on the cross. Help us have the courage to speak about your way. Help us to live the way. We pray this in the name of the one who said he was the way, Jesus.